Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 57. We're in Matthew 25, in verse 14, the last sentence that we read, a statement of Jesus Christ. And verse 13, actually, he was telling them, after warning them, that unless they continue to walk in the faith, in truth, in righteousness, in the light, they're going to find themselves naked, you know, without the Holy Spirit, which is given only to those who obey God, and therefore, even though they may be virgins in terms of, you know, they're not going to be a part of the world, unless we obey God, it is of no value. A lot of people think, and there are too many like that. And you find them in different groups, and, you know, it's sort of a trend that is growing everywhere. People just like to come and dance before God and worship God and, you know, raise their hands and have a lot of fun. And they say, oh, how Lord it is to praise the Lord. You know, that is how great to praise the Lord. And, you know, they generally shy away from evil and immoral behavior and things like that. But the reality is, the center of their way of life is not obedience to the law of God. It's just praise, praise, praise. You know, God is not impressed with people praising Him. As I said, in vain do they worship me or praise me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men, unless you obey Him. As he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not obey or do not do what I say? And people like that, they're going to be among those five foolish virgins. They're not obedient. Only in obedience to Jesus Christ is formed in you. And that's how the garments of righteousness cover your entirety, you know, the entirety of the whole body. You know, your head, your heart, and your feet, so forth. And these people obviously have not been doing it. And so he's warning all of us. Watch, verse 13, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so a lot of people, again, not having knowledge and understanding as it should be, they say, as they should have, they say, watch, oh, you know, that means, you know, you got to watch world events, you know, see what's happening in the world, you know, be aware, be careful about all kind of things like that. And, you know, when you see things are happening, then you begin to work a little bit more harder on yourself. That's not what he's talking about. You see, watching. A lot of people, you know, think that way. And so they talk a lot about prophecy. And they listen to all those radio talk shows and broadcasts, telecasts, you know, whatever it may be, all about prophecy. And they read books and they sit together and discuss prophecy. And they think, well, we're watching. He's not talking about that either. You see, what does it mean, watch? You see, what was he saying to them? What language was he using? To whom was he speaking? These are the people of Israel. These are Jews. They all speak Hebrew, either Hebrew or Aramaic. But they weren't speaking English, you see, or French or any other language. And so he's speaking to them in that language, in Hebrew. Watch. What does watch mean in Hebrew? Shkod. That's what he told them. Shkod. What does shkod mean? Be diligent. You see, that's what it means. Diligent what? You know, when you're diligent, that means you're busy, you're working, you're productive. That's what you're diligent. You're not diligent watching world events. You're diligent in walking in the way, in keeping yourself clean, in resisting the devil, in obeying the law of God. And no matter what people all around you are doing it, you do not join them. You do not make, you know, this kind of, some people say, well, okay, I'm willing to do all of these big things, but, you know, those little things, they're not necessary for salvation. Well, what you do, you begin to compromise the faith. And then you've got spots and blemishes all over your body, and you say, oh, well, that's no big deal. Christ is not going to be too uptight about it. And he says, no, you got to be diligent. You got to watch. Don't let any spot come on you. You see? Any sin, any iniquity, any deception, any let down, any liberalizing of anything, you see, and he compromising. And that's hard work, to be diligent. To the prophet Jeremiah, he appeared long ago, the same person, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 1 when he gave him his commission. You see, Jeremiah was a time like ours where the people of God were not willing to listen no matter what, you know, what the prophets told them. They were not willing to walk in the law of God. They were doing their own thing. And so the final result was that God was going to bring destruction on them. And so the part of the commission of Jeremiah, as it told him in verse 10, see, I have set you in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, I have set you this day over the nations, not only the people of Israel, but all the nations of the earth, and over the kingdoms. Because all of them were going their own way, obviously. To begin with, they didn't know the law of God, but, you know, things were getting worse and worse. All around the earth, you know, the more in trouble the people of Israel are, the more in trouble the nations are. Because of the people of God, who are the light of the world, when their light goes out, there is much greater darkness on the face of the earth. And so it was here. The northern kingdom went astray. They went their own way. The people of Judah were rebellious against God. Their light was going to go out too. And now the world, you know, the entirety of the world was in horrible darkness. And therefore, the consequences was this. I'm going to appoint you, he told Jeremiah, over the nations of the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. God, in essence, says, I've had it with you. I'm going to give you a major overhaul. And that was not the end of the story, the destruction. Because the third part of the commission, in other words, you know, I had a commission that has twofold. One is to root down and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. But the second half of the commission was, once all that is done, to build and to plant. And the people of Judah at the time forgot that, and so they concentrated on the bad news that he was giving them all the time. So they called him the prophet of gloom and doom, you know, and destruction. And they forgot about the construction and the building once repentance, you see, occurs. And that's what he's saying here. He said, this is your job. And then verse 11 we read, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch or a rod of an almond tree. God shows him a sign, a vision. And he's asking me, what do you see? And that's what he says. I see a rod of an almond tree. What does that mean? Verse 12, then the Lord said to me, ye have seen well, for I am, and this is the new translation here, I am ready to perform for my word. And the King James, all King James, it's I'm diligent to perform my word. Diligent, you see, or I'm ready to perform my word. Again, what's the link between this one and the almond tree? Well, the word in Hebrew, almond tree is shaked. And so there is a play on words here. And when you read this account in Hebrew, this is what you read. You see shaked, I am shaked on my word. You see, and of course, when you translate it in English, you lose it. So you don't know what you are reading. And then you say, what's it got to do with this? Well, that's what the wise is. If you don't know, you don't have wisdom, go seek it. If you don't have knowledge and understanding, go seek it from those who have it. If you don't understand a certain passage or word, you know, go to the concordance if you want to go make a shortcut, as somebody who knows the language. Simple as that. And so what he's saying here, I'm showing you an almond tree, which is called shaked. And I am myself, just like this shaked, this almond tree. And so he's, you know, play on word here. I am shaked, you know, I'm diligent or I'm ready to perform my word. You see, the two are linked there. And of course, you miss it in the translation. And again, what is it all about? Remember, in the days of Moses and Aaron were the leaders that thought they were, and they were, priests and servants of God, but thought they don't have enough power, they want more. So they went to Moses complaining, you take too much power to yourself, you know, the rebellion of Korah. And that's the way people are, and that's where the false prophets have always been. They always treated the prophets of God in that manner. You see? And they led people astray, and they led them to destruction. You see? So God is using this same terminology here as he did at that time. And so God told Moses, okay, that's the way they feel about it. You know, they think that you chose your own leadership. I was not the one that appointed you. And they tell Aaron that, you know, whom do you think you are? You're the high priest. We're just as good as you are. We're all holy people. He says, okay, I'm going to show them something once and for all. He said, every single one of you, you bring a rod. Each one of you, you know, the leaders, bring a rod, bring it to the tabernacle, leave it there. And Aaron brought his rod. And when you understand a little bit about trees, when you walk, you know, everybody has a rod in those days, in the old days, but you don't want to pick up, you know, a branch or a rod that is very soft. You want to pick up something very hard. And an almond tree generally had a very, you know, strong and sturdy composition, so people used it for a walking stick, you know, as you would call it, a walking cane today. Well, they brought their rods, which were made of almonds. Of course, at this point you don't know it, but they brought it and left it in the tabernacle. And the next morning, God says, I'm going to prove to you who is the one that I've chosen. So they got up in the morning, went up, and Moses picked up all the rods, and guess what? The rod of Aaron, budded and had leaves and had flowers and had almonds on it. Now here it is, a dead stick that suddenly, so to speak, you know, metaphorically, got extremely diligent and busy and did a work. And what was the work of that stick there? Obviously, God is the one doing it. It produced flowers, leaves, and almonds, you see? So that's in essence what God is using here, this metaphor. And just like the shaked that you saw, and the meaning of it, which is obviously is known in the Jewish community, in the community of Israel, because remember that event that happened a long time ago in the tabernacle, and that almond tree was supposed to be in the temple, left in the temple, in the tabernacle first, and then they transferred it to the temple when it was built. So it was still there. Here it is in the days of Jeremiah, you see. And who knows if that thing is still in existence today, somewhere. But in either case, this is what Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, is saying to Jeremiah. And this is what he's saying to all of us, to his own people. Same message always. God never changes, as you read. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he's telling all of us, just like the almond tree that got very diligent overnight and produced all those things, got very hard, and therefore, when Moses came to pick it up, it was all attired in garments of righteousness. Flowers and leaves and branches, you know, little twigs, you know, and almonds. So should you be. So you just don't sit in your rocking chair and then you watch world events on television, you see, or you read books that talk about it, and people think, well, you know, here we are, people of God. We're watching, we're doing, you know, what the Master has said. That's, again, ignorance and blindness of the part of many. That's what he's saying here. He said, you've got to be diligent like the almond tree, just like the miracles that are performed there. You do the same. Because I, too, does the same thing. For I, too, shoked. I, too, am diligent. I, too, am ready to do my work. So you do your work, as Paul would put it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Christ is not going to do it for you. Just like that lie in the pagan church where they say, well, you know, we don't need to do it. Christ did it for me. That's all it is. It's a lie. False prophets who deceive many, and therefore, you see it among many. You see, I hear it from my own friends in the Messianic movement. Well, we don't need to keep the Sabbath, and they're all Jews. We don't need to keep the Sabbath. Why? Well, Christ did it for me. Oh, yeah? Is that what he said? You don't need to do anything? You see how people are deceived? Because it's convenient, that's why. And Christ tells them, I don't even know you. You may think that you are virgins, you know, you departed from the world, yes, but you are disobedient to my law. You are naked. You are men of iniquity. You are lawless. Get out of my sight. And how tragic it is for people who literally, you know, give up immoral way of life and begin to praise God, serve God, you know, they spend a lot of time before him studying his word, and yet at the same time deceived and blind as a bat, you know, some people would say. Five virgins. Well, he just picked up a number. It doesn't mean half and half. It just means that there are those people who are fools and function that way, and there are people who are wise, you see. So the point was not five and five. The point was not, you know, a number of things like that. The point is that people of God who do not listen to the word of God, who do not obey the law of God, who do their own thing, and there are other people who are wiser. And to them, God gives a spirit, and the others don't have it, even though they think that they have it. And that's what he's saying to all of us. Verse 14 again, he gives another parable for the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven, not in heaven, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Speaking about the God of Israel, giving his Torah, his law, his teachings to his own people. And then he himself, now in person, doing it. You see, the same one that gave it to them in Sinai. And he's giving it to his servants, the truth, righteousness, magnification of it. So he delivered it to them, well, to do something with it, not just, you know, sit on your rocking chair, put it in the bank, and just watch it grow. Now you got to be busy yourself, doing something, and producing a lot. So he says, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So he took off. expecting them to do a lot of work. And then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. That means he got busy. He was watching. He was like an almond tree. He produced twigs, you see, little twigs, leaves, flowers, blossoms, you know, almonds. That's what he's talking about. Along the same line with the first one, watch, you see, be like an almond tree, be diligent. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Well, that was his, you know, his ability. It's not that he was necessarily lazy, but, you know, some people have a greater passion for whatever and others have less by nature. That's the way they function. But in either case, each did his best. You see, God gave all of us different talents and abilities, and he wants us to do the best. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, it could have been 1, could have been 10. Doesn't make any difference how many. The problem was, the point is, that this man was not willing to do anything with it. Why? Because he said, look, I've been taught by my leaders, by my church, by my preachers, by my pastors. Christ did it for me. It was all done long ago, you know, out there, you know, in Calvary, and they sing all those songs. You see, I don't need to do anything. Christ did it for me. The law is a curse. The law is done away with. I don't need to do it. I don't need to obey it. I don't need to have Christ being formed in me. You know, he did it all for me. I don't need to do anything. Just walk by faith. Just believe. That's all. You see, that's the kind of a person this one was. He just dug it, did nothing with it, because somebody else did it for him. And he thought something will come out of it. And so, this is what he did. He dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. The truth, the knowledge, the understanding, the law of God, which Christ said, this is my flesh, this is my blood, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless, you know, you seek righteousness and hunger for it and thirst for it, you will not be filled and you will have no life in you. Well, this person, who was of the majority, believed the lies of the majority of the false prophets who claimed to be the followers of Christ, ministers of Christ. And so after a long time, well, that was about 19th century plus, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more. That's 100%. 100% efforts, because he had 5. And here it is, double. You know, that's good profit. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you the joy of your Lord. So God gives us the truth, gives us the law, gives us the knowledge and understanding of it, and we increase. And we grow, as commanded, grow in grace and knowledge. You see, how do you grow in grace? What is grace? God says, those who obey me, I will give them grace. You obey him more, you have more grace. That's how you grow in grace. It's not an ethereal thing. Most people don't even know what it means. So the command was very plain, grow in grace. As Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. This person did it, so he was obedient. And he went over and above and beyond. So increase in faith. As a parable that Christ said, you know. The disciples said, increase our faith. And he gave them an example of how to do it. You go in over and above and beyond and do more than the master asked you, you know, then you're going to have a reward. But otherwise, God would not even say thank you to you. And he used the master, you know, the example of the master and the servants. And so this is what this man had done. So I told him, well done. You were faithful in what I've given you. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. And when you are ruler now over many people, you're going to teach them all to obey the law of God so Christ can be formed in them, so they too can join you, you see. You're not going to sit on a rocking chair, you know, with all of them, and all and all, and you do nothing and just say, oh, well, Christ did it all for me. It was done long ago on the cross. You see, that's what he's talking about. And the fool don't understand it, you know. They call themselves virgins, but they are, you know, they are virgins, yes, but there is nothing in them. And he also had received, you know, so he's talking about the other person now. And he also had received 2 talents, came and said, well, he received only 2, the other one received 5. And he delivered, and he said to him, you know, you've delivered to me these talents. Look, I have gained 2 more. talents beside them. What had he done? Again, 100% gain, interest, work, diligence, just like the other one. The other one had greater capacity, greater abilities, greater talents. God gave him more. You see? So to whom much is given, much is going to be required. And to whom, you know, less is given, less is going to be required. But the effort in both has to be 100%. You see? And this is what some people, you know, miss in the process. What is the point here? The point is, got to be diligent no matter what you have. Don't say, well, okay, I'm just a widow. I'm just a little old me. I'm nobody. You see, I don't know much. I'm not too intelligent, not too smart. It doesn't make any difference. God commands, demands from every single one of us 100% effort. Go over and above and beyond. You see, your ability at the moment, and with the help of God, you can do it. You see, he's not going to give us 100% unless we give him back 100%. If we do not love him with all of our mind and our heart and our soul and our being and everything that is in us, why should he give it to us? The ultimate, you see, that we are seeking for. That's the simplicity of the message. Be diligent. Be like an almond tree. Be fruitful. And God, you know, and God is going to give you abundance. If not, God is going to cut you down. You see, that was the message of Moses, of the prophets, of John, of his disciples, you know, Jesus Christ. It's all the same. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, just like the same as he did with the other. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Again, the same reward. And of course, obviously, there are going to be different kinds of rewards, as Paul said. You know, we are not all going to be the same. They're just like the heavenly bodies in the sky. There are stars that shine brightly much more than others, and so it's going to be with us also based on our rewards, because obviously not everybody has the same talent, so not everybody produces the same. So based on your ability now and your ability, you see, and what you have produced through it, based on that, you're going to have a reward. So if you produce only 2 and you got only 4 and the other guy's got 10, well, you cannot expect to have 10. You see, a reward worthy of 10. You'll have only 4. But in either case, all are going to receive eternal life. That's going to be the same for all. And then based on the works and how much effort we put into this life, what kind of an almond tree we wear and how much we produce, based on that, our reward is going to be given. So even though all of us will receive eternal life, which is the greatest thing you can receive anyway, after that, there is going to be based on effort that we put into it, you see, in our abilities and talents. You see, not everybody's going to be an Abraham, and everybody's going to be a David, or everybody's going to be John the Baptist in the future, you see, because all of us are different. And that's the way God made us, and we cannot complain to God, you know, why you made me that way. Well, that's the way it is. Be happy with what you have as it is. Everybody is going to receive eternal life and be a spirit being and live forever, and you continue to grow, but then all the others continue to grow too, so they'll always be ahead of you, just like Christ will always be ahead of us, having the preeminence, just like the Father will always be ahead of us. You can never grow to be exactly like him, because as you keep growing, he keeps growing too. Some people forget that, you see, and they don't understand the nature of God. And that was the problem, you know, the early parable that he gave, but the parable of the penny. You know, they thought because, you know, they've been working there all day, they should receive more. You see, God determines that, and we should be happy, and we should not be with an evil eye, because he's good. And so that has to be understood, and everybody's happy here. And then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You see? You demand that we obey the law of God. You demand that we suffer, you see, if need be. You know, people don't like that, the fact that we obey the law of God. They're going to persecute us. We're not going to cave in. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to give up the faith, you see, just, you know, to have life. We're willing to give our life. He said, well, I knew that you're a very strict person. A lot of people say, well, you know, we don't want that God of the Old Testament. He gave them a strict law. Those poor guys, you know, well, they can have it. We don't want it. We just want grace. We want faith. We want easy life. Mercy. You see, I commit all kind of iniquities and I say to God, oh, sorry, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he has mercy on me and grace. And this person understands, no, God is a demanding God. He demands that we obey Him and serve Him and love Him with all of our being and heart. He demands that we be diligent and be productive. You see, He does not compromise on His law. He does not want any spot. He's a perfectionist. He does not want to see one single spot or blemish on our garments when we appear before Him. A very demanding God. And this is what this person was saying. And that's exactly what all religions on the face of the earth are all about. And that's what the religion of Christianity is all about. We don't want that kind of a God. We want easy life, grace and mercy and faith. And the law is harsh. It's not for us. So, you know, they came up with all those kind of deceptions. Well, the law is done away with, nailed to the cross, because the Apostle Paul says something that seems to be, you know, saying that, and he did not. They just don't understand what he's talking about. You see, that's a matter of convenience. People want to have it the easy way. Just like the five virgins, they were not willing to work hard and keep their, you know, their oil burning and have Holy Spirit, you know, which is given to them only because of obedience. You see, so this is the kind of a person that is saying that. I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. Well, He left it to us to do it. He's not going to do it for us. And gathering where you have not scattered seed, He left it for us to do. He's not going to do it for us. We must walk the way, pick up the cross, follow Him. You see, just like He said, I obeyed my Father's commandments, and He learned, it says, obedience by the things which He suffered. And so must we. And the pagan religion taught otherwise. You don't have to obey the law of God. Christ did it for you. You're righteous. You see, it's the other sinners, you know, those Jews, you know, they should do it, but no, not us. And so forth, and they still do it to this very day. And you can argue with them until your face is blue, and it's a waste of time, and they'll never acknowledge it. They'll always go around, what about this and what about that? Well, that's the way you want it. Christ says, have it your way. You see, play your games, and you come at the end, and when I look at the books and see you have no credits whatsoever, you haven't produced anything, no almonds, no leaves, no flowers, I'll say to you, get out of here. You're lawless. You're naked, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're poor, you're ignorant, even though you may think that you are rich and increasing goods and lacking nothing. And so he says, you know, I realize all these things, you know, you expect me to do something, you know, instead of just me waiting on you and saying, you know, to myself and to others, well, you did it all for me. He said, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Here it is. What are you complaining about? You know, you give it to me, I give it back to you. At least I didn't waste it, you see. Now, that's how they think. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That was his problem. First he was wicked, and a wicked person is a disobedient person to the law of God. This is what makes you wicked. And a righteous person is an obedient person to the law of God. This person was wicked, was not willing to obey the law of God, not understanding that it is through obedience to the law of God the nature of Christ is formed in us. You see? He was not willing to do it. Partially, yes, everybody is willing to do something, you know. Just to get by, so to speak, as little as possible. And so he said, you were wicked and you were lazy. That was another of your problems. You were not diligent. You were not watching. You were not an almond tree. You were just like all the other sticks of the leaders of Israel who did not bud, who did not do anything, didn't produce anything because they were all windbags. They were just talking and yakking a lot, and the God of heaven and earth, and His Spirit and His truth was not in them. They were not obedient as they should be, even though they had the measure, you know, you might say, a form of righteousness, because, you know, they were in the priesthood, and they were, you know, to a degree obedient to the law of God. But not from the heart, you see, not in the spirit. They were still rebellious. They still thought they are good, you know, as good as anybody else. And that was a strike against them. And so nothing happened to their almond trees, almond rods. But in contrast, Aaron, who was obedient to the voice of God, did his bidding, did his law, obeyed it, you see, well, he became the leader. And the priesthood became his to this very day and will be forever. Under, you know, the real high priest, you know, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's saying to him, you know, you're wicked and you're lazy, servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown. Why? Because I want you to do it. I haven't done it for you. Yet this is one of the primary false teachings that he finds in the pagan religion called Christianity. Why is it pagan? It's full of pagan ideas in it. That's why it is pagan. It doesn't mean that they worship idols. They don't, you know, in the true sense, like in the old days. But it's pagan because it's full of pagan concepts and ideas and teachings, lies and deceptions. You know, you worship the Lord on Sunday. That's a pagan teaching, because the pagans worship God, their deity on Sunday. You see, and so forth. Many other things like that. And so this person, like most, the majority, who claim that he is Christ, who claim to be followers of Christ, and they are deceived and deceive the many. They are both wicked in the sight of God and lazy. That's why it was convenient for them to fall for these lies, because they're too lazy to be obedient. To be obedient to the law of God, you've got to be disciplined, work hard, be willing to give up and forego many things in life. You see, most people are too lazy to do it. They're too lazy to even open the Bible and read it. And read it diligently day and night, walk in it. As soon as you mention to them the law of God, oh, they don't like it, you know. What's the matter with you? Always talking about the law of God, they say to you. You know, talk to me about grace, about faith, about mercy. And they don't realize the law of God includes all these things. The entirety of the nature and the mind of God that he could convey to us in human words, you see. He conveyed through the Torah, which is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation. And the reason why they do it, because they're both wicked and lazy. And it's both put in a different way. The carnal mind, you know, that kind of a mind is not a friend of God. It is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because it's both wicked and lazy. You can't convince them otherwise. And that was the problem of this servant. That was the problem of the majority of those who call themselves Christians. So he said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. Do something with it. Work. Produce. Be diligent. Don't claim I did it for you. Don't just sit in your rocking chair and say, I live by faith. You know, just go and darken, you know, the doorposts of your church, and on the wrong day to begin with, when I'm not even there, nobody's listening to you from above. And you just go and sit there for an hour, 2 hours, you know, and you wish for it to go. That is, get over with, you know, as soon as possible, get out so you can go and do your own things. You see, you are a very lazy person in the Word of God, in the work of God, but in your own word, you know, you just wanted to do your own thing. There you were diligent so you can accumulate, you know, the treasures, you know, of your own God, mammon, money, materialism. You see, anything but God himself. In this area, we're a very lazy and wicked person. So it says, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest, just like the others. A very productive person. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to whom who has the 10 talents. Those who work the hardest deserve the most. People don't like to hear that. They say, well, that's not fair. You know, he's got more, why give him more? Because that's the way God works. You give your whole being and heart, you deserve more. You don't. Simple as that. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You see? As it said about the Torah in Moses. Moses commanded us a law. It is the inheritance of Jacob. And that law, Jesus Christ said about it, take my yoke. It's easy. It's not a burden. As John later on said, the laws of God, the commandments of God are not grievous, as people say they are. If you walk in them, life is easy. If you don't, life is difficult and miserable, and you have sickness and disease, and you have affliction and oppression, and all kinds of things go wrong in your life, and you have misery everywhere, and calamity and destruction. That's why we are where we are in this nation, or all the nations on the face of the earth, because we have all, generally speaking, departed from the law of God who revealed it in the Garden of Eden to begin with, and all the nations of the earth departed from it. And only very few remained faithful, and gradually, you see, as God came down and married his wife Israel, and he gave them the entirety of the law that was there to begin with, and then added matters that had to do with the marriage and his own relationship with her, you see. And they were willing, in spite of all their problems, in spite of all the deceptions, in spite of all the do's and don'ts that they added, They were willing, at the risk of their life, and they were willing to live in a ghetto, you see, rather than live, that is for centuries they've done that, rather than give up the faith and follow the pagans, the Gentiles, into license, into lawlessness, into immorality, into a fake pagan religion. They were willing to give their life, and they died by the millions, generation after generation. What an irony, what a twist of irony. The very ones that were called to be the people who are the Christ killers, who rejected Jesus Christ, are the very ones that were willing to give their life for the law of Christ. Of course, they didn't know that was Christ. They were thinking about the God of Israel. You see? That's the way the world, you know, in which we are. That's how the devil scrambled the brains and the minds of many. And one of these days, you know, the Jews are going to have a bitter pill to swallow, recognize that they have rejected the very God of Israel. That's when Zechariah 14, we read that they're going to mourn, that is in 12 actually, chapter 12, the fact that they have rejected him and pierced him. Of course, those people at that time, they were not the ones who did it. But they're going to recognize they as a nation, as a people, have rejected their own God on one hand and worshipped it on the other, kept his law on the other and died for it. And then those on the other side who claim to be the followers of Christ, Christians, they would recognize and realize that though they claim that they believe in him and followed his name and praise him and worship him and all that, they despise his law and commandments, you see. And so everybody's wrong. And everybody has a little bit of right there. And God is going to remove all the deception, the confusion, the ignorance, the blindness on both sides, and all of his people, and then all the nations of the earth, and they're all going to go back to the beginning. As Christ said, in the beginning it wasn't so. And they're going to worship the God of heaven and earth in truth and in spirit, and the God of heaven and earth who was sent by the one, the El Elyon, his father, the one that became known as his father, is going to reign upon this earth and is going to be the only God upon this earth, you see, while still the other one is in heaven, coming down 1,000 years later, and his name is one and he shall be one. And that's what you read in Revelation. He's going to make all nations of the earth come to Jerusalem and keep the feast of tabernacles. People think, well, that's Jewish stuff. No, it's not. That's the law of Christ. That's the holy day of Christ. That's the holy day of the Father. And so is the Sabbath and all the other holy days and all the other laws. And the temple will be rebuilt, a glorious new temple called the, you know, Ezekiel Temple. And God, Jesus Christ, is going to reside in it. And the priesthood will be there. And offerings will be there, just like in the days of Moses. How many know that? Only in the Jewish community know and believe it. That is, the religious among them, the majority of them don't believe it either. Most of them are a lot of them don't believe even in the existence of God. You see? That's how confused are the people of God. And all that is coming to an end. So this man, this wicked man, you see, is found among all these communities. And they are the majority. And only the very few are smarter and wiser and have truly the Spirit of God in them, not just pretend to have it, and they're obedient to the law of God and keep the commandments and have the testimony of Christ, the God of Israel, and they will be the wise who are going to be rewarded, while the others, they will go their own way. That means, you know, they're not going to be in the marriage. It does mean that God is going to destroy them forever. They're going to have their first chance, because up to now, obviously, in ignorance and blindness, unless they willfully rejected knowing better. That's a different story. And so, this is what it is. Christ is going to give it to those who have abundantly. And from those who have a little bit and were not willing to live by it and basically do something with it, act on it, that will be taken away from them. And so he said, this is what you are going to do to those people, and you cast the unprofitable servant. They're not profit-minded. You know, a lot of people like to make fun of Jews and are always thinking about profits. That's the nature of God. He didn't create us for no profit, for nothing. He didn't give his life. He didn't send his son to come to this earth and die for nothing but for profit. He wants to see profit there. You see, that's the nature of God. Now, if you have wicked prophets, that's a different thing. You see, but there are the righteous prophets, and that's what God said, you know, where is my profit? Where is my interest? Besides, you know, what I gave you. And so he said, this person is unprofitable servant, a servant that just sits down on his rocking chair and says, it's all done for me, it was done by Jesus Christ for me long ago, is an unprofitable person to God. He's worthless. You see? Now that's what he calls him, unprofitable servant. You cast him, he said, into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, outer darkness means basically the grave. You know, it's going to become ashes, exist no more, if that's the way he chooses to go. And when the Son of Man, verse 31, he continues here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, where is he coming? He's coming to this earth. Why earth? Because that's where the kingdom of God is going to be. It's not in heaven. And everybody's dead, awaiting the resurrection, so he comes here to call all those who were in the grave, out of the grave, and he's going to give them a spirit body, you know, the saints, and those who are alive will join, you know, that marriage supper, and then he's going to deal with the rest of humanity, and then at the end of time, 1,000 years later, he's going to bring back all those who are dead in the grave, ashes. So when you read this, you have to take all that into account, otherwise you don't understand again what you are reading here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them, one, that means all peoples, you see, because obviously when he comes, all nations are not going to be gathered before him, because most of them are in the grave, have died, you know, for the last, you know, thousands of years. He's not going to resurrect them at this point. But he's talking about the people to whom he gave knowledge and understanding, and now he's holding them accountable, and he's calling them to account. So again, you have to understand what you're reading. Unless you know the entirety of the story, you don't get it. And so he will separate. So he's telling exactly, in essence, what he said earlier about the wise, about the virgins who were wise and those who were not, about the people to whom he gave the talents and the wicked one who buried it. Again, he talks about the same subject. All the peoples in all nations here will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So some of them who were in the know, they received the knowledge of God, but they made fun of it, were not willing to walk in it, were not obedient to it, they're going to be the goats. While the others were not. They were willing to act on it, they were like the almond tree that produced, well, they're going to be on the right, they're going to be the sheep. And then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my father. You see, it's my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, from the days of righteous Abel. God was preparing an office, a position for everyone based on what we have done in this lifetime. And that's what he's saying here. From the foundation of the world was being prepared for you. But they did not receive it until that point, until he comes. You see, there is no heaven. He's not going to heaven after you die. You're in the grave. From righteous Abel, they're all in the grave, awaiting this very moment that he's talking about here. So he says, you come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. That was your lifestyle. You see, why? Because you were obedient to the law of God that commanded you to care for the needy. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and not only spiritual food, that is not only physical things. He's talking about his manly spiritual things. You see? So a lot of people are lost. They're lost sheep. Nobody goes after them. Nobody teaches them. Nobody cares for them. And there are people who just, you know, seek their own. And they make merchandise of people and they live in luxury, you see, while others have all their problems. And so he's talking, you know, mainly spiritually here. And some people, you know, went over and above and beyond and made it a physical thing. So they think, well, okay, we go to all the orphanage places and poor people and poor countries and we send missionaries everywhere and we go to the lepers and we care for them. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the spiritual hunger and sickness and disease and thirst that is on this earth. That's the main thing. And then obviously you care also for the physical needs. Now that's secondary in nature. After all, you eat and you die anyway. But when you eat spiritual food, you'll never die. So that's what he's talking about mainly. I was hungry. Nobody taught me because I went to church or synagogue or whatever. You know, they just gave me garbage there. Didn't make me full. I still felt hungry and empty inside. Didn't feed me. I wasn't growing. That's what he's talking about here. When I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. You didn't say, this is an exclusive club, you know. You're not of us. You get out of here. He said, you didn't treat me like that. I was naked. You clothed me. No garments of righteousness on me. Didn't know anything from anything, you know. I was not taught anything. My parents didn't teach me. Or whatever church I was, or synagogue, they haven't taught me righteousness, but you were willing to do it. And now I'm fully attired with garments of righteousness, you see. That's what Christ is saying. I appeared in the person of all these cases. And either you took care of me or you didn't. And that's what he's saying here. I was naked and you clothed me, and sick. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, spiritual prison, prison of the mind. All of us have our own prison that we carry with us, and we've got problems, troubles in the family, in our marriages, everywhere. That's the prison he's talking about. So a lot of people, again, not understanding the Word of God, being carnal, thinking physically only, they think, oh, well, we're going to have our prison ministry. He's not talking about that. He's talking about people who were imprisoned by sin. You see, and they can be found anywhere. And they can be found in palaces. They can be found in a literal prison. And there are prisons where you find people who are really actually very moral people. They made a little mistake here, or somebody framed them, and they end up in prison. You see? But they're actually as free as they can be, because they do not walk in sin, they walk in righteousness. This is what makes you free. You see? Not, you know, because somebody put you in prison. After all, they put a lot of the people of God in prison. You see? Just like the Apostle Paul and many others. So I'm speaking mainly here about the spiritual reality. And we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings, all of God's people. Until the next lesson.